Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Get there in time to stop them. Rescue his son. That's what happens in these sort of stories, right? But it doesn't. Instead, the good guy loses. Not only does he get killed, he also gets the blame, while the terrorists seem to escape. It offends our sense of justice, this kind of ending. We long for something else. But the credits roll. This is how it is. Evil triumphs. Now, as we come to today's Bible passage, it feels a bit like a scene from Arlington Road. We can't believe things are unraveling and the bad guys are calling all the shots. We long for another ending. For now, it looks as if evil triumphs. 2 weeks ago, John Hubbard took us through the story of Peter's denial. His master had been arrested and Peter had not stood up for him in the way he'd claimed he would. For Peter, this would have felt at this stage like a night of failure. He too could ask, what happened to the happy ending? So tonight's reading tells us what was going on elsewhere in the house while Peter was being challenged in the courtyard. And Ben is going to come and read it to us.
Read. Evening, church. Tonight's Bible reading is taken from Luke 22, verses 63 to 71, and it's on page 1069 of the Pew Bibles. The guards mock Jesus. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ben. Following Judas' betrayal and the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has now been taken into the house of the high priest. We join the story tonight at the religious trial before the religious leaders. This one took place before the more well-known trial with Pilate, which Dima will be talking about next week. In many ways, though, Jesus had been on trial with these religious leaders since the start of his ministry. If you read through the Gospels, you will see that their misunderstandings about Jesus were there from the start of his public ministry. Under each of their questions around him, from the start of his ministry onwards, lay a layer of mistrust which grew until it reached the place we're in now. The question that lay behind everything they asked was, "Who is this man?" Can you put up that slide, please, John? Oh, yeah, thanks. I can't see it at the back. I took a look through Luke's gospel as I was preparing this sermon to see the specific questions asked of Jesus by the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They show us that they were trying to work out who he was all the way through. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? If this man were a prophet, he would know. Who is this who even forgives sins? Who gave you this authority? Tonight's scene is the climax of 3 years of religious trials, and the key question remains, who do you think you are, Jesus? Still is the most important question for us today. Our society believes the most important question is focused on me. Who am I? But the Bible tells us the most important question is about this man, Jesus. Who is Jesus? As we reach the time of this trial, I think there are two things lying behind the behaviour and language of those who are present in the scene that Ben has read for us. First of all, they don't believe who he says he is. And secondly, they don't understand who he says he is. So let's think firstly about we don't believe who he says he is. Reading again verses 63 to 65. The soldiers, I actually need that Bible verse reading. I've taken it out. Let me grab a Bible. Thank you. So let's look again at verse 63. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy! Who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. The soldiers in this passage were working as the temple guards and were operating under the orders of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. They had no respect for Jesus and he's treated cruelly as a result. They mock him as one who was once thought to be a prophet. "You're not so big now, are you, Jesus? No one believes in you anymore." Interestingly, though, for us, this mocking challenge to prophesy is one that Jesus has already answered. Back in chapter 18, Jesus drew his disciples aside to tell them what lay ahead. Luke 18:31 reads, Jesus talking to his disciples, "Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." When he says Son of Man, he's talking about himself. "He will be turned over to the Gentiles," that is, those who are not Jewish. "They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him." And now look what's happening. This is the second of Jesus' prophecies to come true, the first being Peter's denial, which he also prophesied. And it's a prophecy we see being fulfilled here before our very eyes. And what is the insult that the soldiers aim at Jesus? "Prophesy, who hit you?" To onlookers, it would appear that Jesus has lost all credibility. I wonder if sometimes we've been in a place where we have not fully believed what Jesus says about himself. Maybe it feels as if Jesus promises certain things about himself, but then doesn't quite follow through. For example, Jesus says, "I will give you rest," but our life becomes more stressful as a result of trying to live his way. He says, "You will have life to the full," but he also asks us to make sacrifices that mean life feels a bit emptier. Maybe we look at the news headlines and it feels that his promise that he has overcome the world isn't true. In the same way, these soldiers did not recognize that when Jesus said certain things, he was telling the truth, and instead they didn't believe that he was who he said he was. But Luke's gospel doesn't stop here. Far from being exposed as a fake prophet, The one the soldiers were insulting here was fulfilling prophecies at this point, through his death, fulfilling them all the way up till his resurrection. For those that said, "We don't believe who you say you are," Jesus' resurrection confirmed he was exactly who had been promised all along. One day, his sad and doubt-filled disciples would recognize him as the 100% credible fulfillment of promise and prophecy. May we do the same tonight. So some of them said, "We don't believe who you say you are." And for some of them, maybe it was a question of, "We don't understand. We don't get what you're saying. We don't understand who you say you are." So in verses 66 to 69, we read, "At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. 'If you are the Christ,' they said, 'tell us.' Jesus answered, 'If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God.'" So now it's dawn, and this trial, which actually was illegal to be taking place at night time, becomes more official. Here and now, these men need to find Jesus guilty of blasphemy for calling himself the Son of God. Hence the question in verse 67, "If you are the Christ, tell us. Come on, Jesus, let's hear it from your own lips." The irony of this statement is that for those who had ears to hear, Jesus had told them throughout his ministry with both his words and his actions that he was indeed the Christ, the Messiah. And one of those closest to him, Peter himself, the one who had denied Jesus, had responded to this question from Jesus: "Who do you say I am?" There it is again. Who is he? Who do you say I am? Peter gave the stunning insight: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus kept Peter's claim quiet at that time, but the religious leaders had undoubtedly heard and recognized these ideas of what Jesus was saying about himself. The questions on the slide that we saw just now show that they knew what Jesus was saying. They were surprised, offended, taken aback, and angered by what Jesus said about himself. But while they felt deeply uneasy, there's also a sense, I think, that actually they just did not understand who he was saying he was. You see, the idea of Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah they were waiting for, just didn't compute. He didn't fit their preconceived notions of who would be a political and military leader taking them to victory. Jesus didn't come from the right place. Surely he should have been born in Jerusalem. Certainly wasn't in the right family. He was illegitimate. Awful. More than that, he appeared to the Pharisees to disregard their rules, and he most certainly disregarded their authority. So not understanding Jesus' claims about himself was why they hated him enough to seek to have him killed. They had heard and seen everything they needed to have as evidence. They'd seen enough to reach the same conclusion as Peter had done, but they'd already dismissed it. Jesus himself tells them in verse 68, "There's no point telling you because you've already ruled me out." But it's Jesus' answer in verse 69 that gives them the evidence they're looking for. "From now on," he says, "the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." Why is it such a big deal? Well, Jesus is doing two things in what he says here. He is prophesying about what lies ahead of the crucifixion. And for us as believers tonight, we believe that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, don't we, as the resurrected one. But he's also clearly calling himself the Son of Man. This phrase, Son of Man, comes from a prophecy in the book of Daniel, and it's used specifically about the one who will come as Messiah. So for the Jewish leaders, this phrase, Son of Man, was enough evidence for what they were looking for. And to make things worse, Jesus also says he will be seated at the right hand of God. This is a significant place reserved in Scripture for the Messiah. So they had what they understood to be evidence of blasphemy. Their closed hearts could not understand Jesus' words in any other way. While for us, they were a prophecy of something amazing to come. For these men, they were enough evidence for what they needed. I wonder if you understand what Jesus says about himself. In order to decide for ourselves, we need to read and weigh up the evidence for ourselves. Can I invite you, if you've never done so, to read through the Gospel of Luke? Follow the clues that Jesus gives. Find for yourself the words about himself that Jesus uses. Read for yourself the way that he acts with such confidence and purpose. Ask yourself what it is that he wants you to understand. Don't be one of those who doesn't understand who Jesus is because you've already made your mind up. Final slide, please, John. Verses 70 to 71. They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Yes, Jesus has told us who he is. We have heard it from his own lips. Our coffee question was, what difference does it make that Jesus is the Son of God? For these Pharisees and religious leaders, it mattered because Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins, to be one with the Father, to have authority. That made them angry. But that was religious leaders 2,000 years ago. If Jesus is the Son of God tonight, what difference does it make to us? This is actually one of the questions we look at on the Alpha course, and we're going to be running it soon. I'd love to invite you to come along, whether you already call yourself a Christian but want to look at things more deeply, or whether you don't know God yet, or invite a friend along. Come and speak to me or Sam or Steph afterwards. The same man that wrote this account, this eyewitness account that we've been reading through, of Jesus, Luke, also wrote the book of Acts, telling the story of the early church. One of those who founded the church and who wrote a huge chunk of our New Testament was a man called Paul, who was once the enemy of any Jesus followers, persecuting them and killing them. If you want to know how Jesus changes people, it's worth reading the story of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. But what's really striking for me is that the last words that we read coming out of Saul's mouth before his conversion are, "Who are you, Lord?" There's that question again. And the first words we hear coming out of his mouth after his conversion are, "Jesus is the Son of God." Surely Luke wants us to see that the belief that Jesus is the Son of God is foundational to being a Christian and foundational to living a life completely transformed by him. Understanding who he is the most important thing for us. Jesus was a man who really did claim his identity was the same as God. For those whose lives have been transformed by him, we too can say with certainty, this man is the Son of God. Let's pray. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for what you walked through for us. We thank you for your security in who you were. We thank you for dying for us. And we praise you because you did not stay dead. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.